I'd like to turn with you tonight to the scriptures, and we'll at least commence our reading in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Seems a long time ago since we started on Friday night. I don't know whether it does to you, but I seem to have come a long way since then. And I want to say how blessed my heart has been to be here with you all and share the great truths of God and to go together into the revelation of Scripture. Bless the name of the Lord. And tonight I want again to look at something of the wonder of the greatness of the plan of God. You will remember that this is the book that speaks about so great salvation. You know that that comes in the second chapter, and I suppose it's a favorite verse, that we're warned about neglecting. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And we know that God has a great forgiving heart. And I suppose every one of us would have to say that the Lord has forgiven us for dwelling too long upon one little point. You know how the scripture of old said, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Now, go on, get up and move on. This is far greater, vaster, fuller than you ever imagined. I suppose it might have been possible to conceive the fact that they would have encompassed that mountain forever and kept walking round it and said, now this is the place where we got revelation, this is the place where we've come, we've got the law, this is the place where we've seen the fire, this is the place we've arrived at, we're out of Egypt, we're in the world, we know about the blood, we don't know about the Lamb, we know about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, as you know, was it the cloud of fire and by night, and cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, to guide them. And, oh, it was all so marvelous. And God said, oh no, get up and move on. This thing is far, far greater than you've ever imagined. Carry on, he said, so I will. It's whether that set will. And that's why we're told, beloved, in these days, that we've got to beware lest we just want to settle down on what we've got. For I can assure you that what already you have received of the saving grace and power of God, it's only really a foretaste of what the Lord has ahead for you. It was like this, really, with the Lord Jesus himself. For instance, if you read with me in the first chapter, in verse 6, when he, that is God the Father, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What a thing to say to the first begotten when he was brought into the world. It was just a step which would begin a phase of Jesus, the eternal Son's existence on the earth, which would end when he was 33 or so years old. And Father said to him, you've been born into this world, into this earth, but you're going to fold up the heavens, you're going to make all this perish. It's a step forward into that which I have yet ahead. That's what Father was saying to his son when he brought him into the world. It's only a temporary phase, Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Fancy saying that. You know, you wouldn't have thought that, would you? But that's what he was told. This was something necessary. It was something for the time being, something that had to be done, as the rest of the book of Hebrews makes quite clear to us. But it was, as I say, but a step. And Jesus was passing on. And this was the thing that was ringing in his ears from God. You're going to fold up this heaven. You're going to roll it back. You're going to... You're going to make a new creation. This is really what was in Father's mind and was in the great plan of God. Now, it may be that you've neglected this. In fact, it may be that you've regarded this as a stumbling stone, as you've only sought to stumble through the book of Hebrews. And you've wanted to get on to other things, and you thought, well, I don't know what that's all about. Of course, like me, you would have said, well, I believe it. It's in God's word, and I believe it, and hallelujah, praise the Lord. But you haven't had the foggiest clue why God should say things like that when he brought his son into the world. It was only so that he should have ringing in his ears what should be ringing in our hearts, that this is a temporary scene, that... this is only for the time being. How much longer it's going to last, who can say? And Jesus was born into this world that he might do the things that had to be done in order that God should in all righteousness and justice establish the great age to come that was already fixed in his heart. Now, Jesus knew about this. And he says to Jesus, he says, well, now all these angels, they're your servants, they're flames of fire. And here he was. He was lying in a manger. He says, I've created all these spirits for you. Hallelujah. Isn't it marvellous to think that there are hosts and hosts of living flames, wondrous angelic spirits, whose business is with the earth? Amen. Because you thought that it was the devil's business with the earth, didn't you? But here is a glorious revelation for our hearts to understand. And I really do think that it's only because of this that the earth has continued in the state of sort of semi-preservation in which it now exists, fast collapsing around our ears as we move on to the end of the age. There are angels here I think I'd like to pause and ask the Father now to open your eyes that you should see them. To open the eyes of your understanding. What a glorious thing it is. They're all your spirits, he says. They're all waiting upon you. Glory be to God. And he reminded him, he said, your scepter is a scepter of righteousness, Jesus. You don't wonder that he used to talk like this and say, well, now we've got to fulfill all righteousness. This is the way Jesus lived. And the way he talked and the way he moved among men. Because he hadn't left his kingdom when he came on the earth. You do understand this, don't you? It does say in the Philippian letter that though he was equal with God and thought it not robbery or thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, he laid all that aside and came down to this earth. But he didn't step out of his kingdom. And that's why when he started preaching, well, he said, the kingdom of heavens, it's here. It's right at hand here. Amen. This is a tremendous thing for our hearts to grasp. And in this kingdom he ruled with his scepter of righteousness, as the Gospels make quite clear to us. When we read the stories of the Lord Jesus there, that is what we see. The amazing righteousness of the Lord Jesus. So mixed with love and grace and justice and all the other wonderful qualities of his manhood and of his life, that sometimes we didn't just recognize the righteousness of it all. And that's why you have to really read the Gospels, not because we have any doubts about it, these things, but to discover them. It's a great discovery. And your heart will rejoice when you can read your New Testament. And discover these things, because so many people say to me, "Say I read the Bible, you know, but I don't get anything out of it," people say. I don't know why, I can't understand them. I understand that it must be so if they say so. But, beloved, perhaps it may be that you're reading from the wrong angle. It may be that you haven't read these great scriptures to know God and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps somebody's told you you've got to read the Bible every morning before you go to work, or before you go to school, or before you go to the laboratory or where you go to, because if not, the devil will get you down, and you've got to do all these sorts of things, and that's the way. That's why you've got to read the Bible. Of course, utterly the wrong reason for reading the Bible. The whole glorious truth is that you've got to be able to come to know your precious Lord and know him very intimately. But as the Lord moved on earth, you will discover that he moved in these marvelous ways in his kingdom, grace and love. And all the time, he was moving on to the great end. I don't know how long the present state of affairs is going to continue. My knowledge of the world is very, very small. It's so small that you can't intelligently hold a discussion with me on politics or on economics. And I couldn't tell you the present state of the rail crisis. And I couldn't tell you the present state of the petrol or oil shortage. And I couldn't tell you the present state of whatever else is wrong with the world. Can you tell me? I can't really tell you. Because I just don't bother my head about it. In any case, if you get really busy, and I warn you, in the kingdom of God, you might occasionally hear the news. And once a month you may get a newspaper to read, something like that. So I warn you, if you must live in these other things, well, you'd better not become a preacher of the gospel. Because you just, in the end, don't have time even to know whether your bread costs fourpence a slice or fivepence. You don't even have time. You, as long as you get a bit, that's all you worry about. I mean about the bread. You say, well, some of us have to worry. You don't have to worry. That's just it. And the whole tremendous truth is that God is wanting to reveal eternal secrets to our hearts. And I warn you that if you want to know them, you've got to keep your ear right down to God's heart. You've got to let the Lord unfold the truth to you. And here it is then. Praise God. The Lord was moving on to great and wonderful things that God had for us. Now we're to enter into this, and we're to see our position in this world. We're to understand why we're here. And we're to give ourselves over to this, that the Lord should use us to the utmost capacity. I warn you again, you could die by the age you're 33. You could do, I warn you. The Lord did. By the time he was 33, his work was finished. And God took him back. Well, well. On the other hand, it could be, but I very much doubt whether this has happened to you. You could live as long as a chap named Enoch. He's spoken about in this book, who never did die. He just went out for a walk one day and never came back. He walked with the Lord. I don't know. It's entirely up to the Lord what he does with your life. And I hope that you've already come to this conclusion. I hope you've come to this decision with the Lord. I hope you've got it settled. Quite finally, and I hope all the kinds of arrangements you enter into with man or woman about the present or about the future are made with this in mind, that you are not your own at all, and that you belong to God entirely. It's amazing he wants you, isn't it? But he does. And he wants you whole so that he can use you wholly for his glory. And this was the whole attitude of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. And we're told in this second chapter something about the wonder of the Lord. We're told that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Verse 9. He's been made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Don't know what you would have thought about that if your father said to you, well, I'm going to make you lower than the angels so that you can die. What would you have thought about that? What would you think about that? Made you lower than the angels so that you can die. Apparently, angels and those above them can't die. But those that are lower than the angels can die, apparently. So Jesus had to be made lower than the angels so that he could die. Marvellous, wasn't it? I think that's tremendous. And he came down here on this earth to die so that God's program should be fulfilled. Because we're told in verse 5 that there's a world to come. And the world to come has not been put in subjection to the angels. Amen. Not the world to come. I don't know how long this world's been in existence. There are some people, they talk about 1,000 million years as though they were but a day. They're even better than the scriptures, which says about 1,000 years as a day. Or if they are better than the scriptures. I don't know how long it's been in existence, or how long it's been in existence in its present form. But the preachers of the gospel, they are concerned about presenting a world to come. We speak about it, he said. Do you speak about the world to come much in this fellowship, dear? I wonder if you do. Well, apparently we speak, so it must have been the early church. For this man was one of them that wrote this book. He says, we speak of the world to come. Amen. Glory be to God. Hope you understand this. It's good for you to understand it. If you turn to chapter 11, you read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Or, if you like, the ages were fitted together by the word of God. All the ages have all been made to fit. Glory, I don't understand it. I know how God fitted two ages together. I understand that. I understand how God fitted the present age into the past age. Do you understand how he did that? It's very easy. Simple to understand how God fitted these two ages together. They were fitted together by the word of God, by the word becoming flesh. That was very simple. It's ever so easy, really, the Bible is ever so easy to understand it. Once you know how it all fits together, it's like a jigsaw. Once you know it, you see, where did I go? I went out at Christmas time. And I went and sat on somebody's settee. Oh, it was a great day. We had turkey and I don't know what. We were visiting someone else, mind you. And I sat on the sofa, settee, I think you have to call it. I looked at something by the side of me, and it was a jigsaw puzzle. And I had a look at it carefully. I think it might have had 20 pieces. I thought, oh, I can do this one. So I turned it out of the box, made sure I didn't cheat. I broke all the pieces up, and I put it together about next to no time. And the little child that was there thought I was wonderful. A grown-up would have thought I was stupid. Never mind. The little child thought I was wonderful, that I'd put this jigsaw puzzle together, you see. And, of course, it's ever so easy when you know how. And I know how these two ages fit together. It's easy thing. As I said, the Word was made flesh. And the old age, and this is really what we're concerned about in this book, actually, in this Hebrews book. The old age was based on a system of law-giving. It commenced, as you know, with Moses. Oh, and the giving of the law. I don't want to go into all the details of it now. And an age of law commenced. And in it, of course, God, having given the law, did it to condition people, because you see, without the law there's no knowledge of sin, says the scripture. And people were sinning and sinning and sinning, doing all sorts of things and not knowing that it was sin, saying, it's perfectly natural, or something like that, you see. So God gave the law so in order that he could show up sin, what it really was. And then he conditioned everything by putting a tabernacle on the earth. He had them build him a house on the earth, and he instituted a system of sacrifices as atonement for sin, you see. And he commanded that all the blood of sacrifice should not be shed indiscriminately anywhere, but that it should be shed at a place called the Brazen Altar that stood just inside the open gap that served for the gateway into the tabernacle precincts. And it was absolutely dead straight in line with his throne. And all the blood that was shed on the earth for sacrifice had to be shed in line with the throne, his throne, which he sat on, and on a place called the mercy seat, back in the holiest place of all. But he commanded that all the blood of sacrifice and atonement should be shed under his eye and under his supervision. He legalized the whole thing. And that was that. And it was all so wonderful. His word had been written on two tablets of stone, and it had been hidden inside the ark. Nobody could get at his word at all, not his written word. It was hidden away, called Ten Commandments, and God sat on the golden lid on top of it and kept it. There. Well now, the way these two ages fitted together was this, that God had another age in mind, because he only ever intends any of these ages that we've known about to be temporary. He only intends any of them to be temporary until he makes the great new world. That's going to be permanent. Hallelujah. Praise God. I could enthuse about this, but I want to keep right dead up straight down the line. And so Jesus, being born into the world, as I say, the Word was made flesh, and everything that God had written in the Ten Commandments and all else that was written as ordinations in the book of the law that was kept in the side of the ark, it was all written into Jesus' flesh. It was written in his heart, and it was written in his mind. It was worked out amongst men, just as though he was writing it out plainly, by all the deeds of his body and of his flesh, and it was wonderful. And so, in the end, he died on the cross, and he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of this death. And then, you know what happened. He went unto the cross. Praise God. And it was a marvelous thing that God did there, as we were reading this afternoon. Thank you, brethren. He did something better than he'd ever done before. He took away this system of atonements because it was no good. It was only a very sort of temporary measure. It was no good really, because it couldn't deal with sin. It was just a sort of a temporary coverage, and it wasn't really what he wanted anyway. God didn't want atonement. And one of the little things I do quarrel with dear brother John and Charles Wesley on is that their use of the word atonement, because they should have known better, for they were great Greek scholars. I don't know why they should have got mixed up like this. That God took away atonement and he put reconciliation in its place, because atonement only covered over the condition that couldn't be reconciled. You see, Because these people of old couldn't be reconciled to God by the blood of bulls and of goats and animals, he had a veil up and he kept them outside. He said, well, you can come as far as this, but after that you can't come any nearer. There is no reconciliation by atonement. Reconciliation is only by reconciliation. And that's really the word. The word atonement doesn't come in the New Testament anywhere. I know your mind may be thinking, yes it does, I've read it in Romans 5. But here, we'll have to hand it to the revisers here. They've corrected it. It's reconciliation. We haven't received the atonement, we've received the reconciliation. And that's done away with atonement. Absolutely, completely. There's been a great reconciliation. Amen. Oh, and this is how God sort of fitted the two ages together. He sort of brought the whole idea up like that, you see, from the past, bloodshed and all sorts of things, and then he sent his son and he fitted into it beautifully. That doesn't fit in there very well, but you know what I mean. It all fitted in. God fitted two ages together. He fulfilled all the past. That was glory. All the law of God, all the things that God had to say, all that he commanded, all that he promised, all that he hoped for, everything, hallelujah, he fulfilled it all. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And then he rose again. Praise the name of the Lord. And the great joining had been made and the cancellation of that. And that age passed away. Praise God. No more offering for sin. No more bloodshed. Hallelujah. Praise God. God wouldn't even let David, a favorite of his, build the temple because he was a man of blood. Yeah, that's right, you know. Praise God. And this is a tremendous thing. And he did away with all that. And down comes the Holy Ghost. It's rather like the saying. Jesus said he was going to build his church. But you know, he couldn't build it while he was on the earth because even he was a man of blood. And down came the mild Pacific dove, praise the name of the Lord, the third person of the Trinity. He got no blood to shed. He's all glorious spirit. He's all bringing in the eternal reality from whence the flesh and the blood and the bones and the brains and the strength of Jesus came. This is a marvelous thing. And down comes the Holy Ghost. And that blotted out entirely all that other age. And now we're in the new age. Amen. And listen, there's still an age to come. Well, at least, I believe there must be a lot more ages to come. Because I can read texts in the Bible that speaks about the ages of the ages. Oh, my. And again, you may remember that it says in this glorious book, Hebrews 9, that once in the end of the age, Jesus Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was the end of that age. Hallelujah. And the ushering in of the new age of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The age of the Holy Spirit. Oh. God began it on the day of Pentecost. It was a wonderful thing that God did. And this is what he says. We're speaking of an age to come. It says in chapter 2 and verse 5. All right? An age to come. But now look at verse 4. Oh, now let's look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and outpourings or distributions of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. You see, God as far as the outpoured Holy Ghost, that's the age we're in. Then the age to come is mentioned in the next verse. Do you see that? That's right. Brought us as far as the age we're in. Amen. Isn't it lovely? The Bible is so marvelous. I marvel at it the more I read it. It's exact precision. It's glorious. And then, hallelujah, why has he poured out the Holy Ghost? Because this age to come that God's got in mind's got nothing to do with angels. Amen. It's all to do with me and you, with us, this great age to come. Hallelujah. It's to do with men and women who've come into the new covenant of God by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and have entered already by a miraculous birth and live in a wonderful fullness into and in this glorious preparation for the age to come. Amen. Now, are you getting ready for it? The age to come. Praise God. The age to come. Now, you will know, I was saying this afternoon, that since Jesus died and rose again, the word death has changed its meaning. Christians never die. They only fall asleep. Christians never die. They only fall asleep. That's what happens. From that moment onward, it's all been changed. Yes. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be wonderful to fall asleep? What if you should do it tonight? Wouldn't it be marvelous? I said, Jesus only had 33 years. Some of you are a long way past 33. Some of you are very near it. Some of you have got a long way to go. You see. And praise the name of the Lord. Jesus fell asleep. And we're all being prepared for this age to come. Bless him. Are you getting ready for it? You see, this has got to be very, very real in your heart. It's got to be absolutely true. Look at chapter 6 with me. See? I know that what I'm going to read is all part of a warning that you needn't be too worried about, in the sense that all the warnings in Scripture are there for a reason. I mean, nobody gets worried when they're driving a car and they're coming at the green light and then suddenly it turns amber. That's a warning that in a minute it's going to turn red, or perhaps in half a minute. But you don't get all say, oh, it's terrible, I've had a warning. You don't get all frightened like that. But right in the middle of the warning, if you're sensible, you may not say hallelujah the amber light's showing, but you ought to be praising God that the warning's there, and don't forget it. And if you keep learning, teaching yourself to ignore amber warnings, you might be blind when you read the warnings in Scripture. It's a psychological build-up. What a man is in his car, he is in the church, and don't forget it. I once talked with a gentleman And he said, I went and talked with a psychologist once, and he said, do you suck sweets or chew sweets? He said, I didn't believe him when he said, I chew sweets, and he knew what I was. I said to him, yes, he did, because it's the way you eat will show the observing person the kind of soul you have. I didn't put it in that word, those words. That's why the Bible's very keen on social behavior. It all is of a pattern. You can't live one way at work and another way in the church. You can't be different if you've lived long enough to formulate habits of social behavior. You can't live differently. I'll tell you, perhaps the time you're 15 than what you are spiritually. You can't. And listen, some of you young people have got lovely faces now. Listen, by the time you're 30 or 40, your spirit will show on your face. And nothing you buy at a chemist's will alter it. I'll look at your faces now and I'll tell you what your soul is like. So don't put anything on, because I shall see through that too. The Lord enables me to. You can't avoid it. Hallelujah. The Word is made flesh. Your flesh is shouting out the Word to me. Whatever it is, that Word, shouting it out to me. Hallelujah. And your face is the finest index. All right, let's take the warning. It's impossible. Verse 4. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. There it is, we have, you see. You've got the Holy Ghost, now you've got the world to come mentioned again. Isn't it marvellous? This age and the next one. And when, beloved, here's the secret. When you've entered into this age, you've tasted of the powers of the age to come. Hallelujah! When you've entered into the age of the Holy Ghost, when they entered into the age of law, they began to taste of the powers of the age to come. That's right. They had prophecy. They had prophets. They had a mediator, Moses. But the age to come was going to disclose the mediator. They had blood. So did Jesus. Glory, you see. In all, they began to taste of the powers of the age to come. And so we've begun to taste of the powers of the age to come. Glory! We've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, what a precious, precious, glorious revelation this is. And he's come to make us partakers of these glorious powers of the age to come. Now, if I was to ask you what you consider to be the powers of the age to come, what would you say? Well, prophecy. No, not going to be any prophecy there. Well, I've got the gift of tongues. No, no, not going to be any tongues interpreted. Well, I've got healing. Well, not going to be any healing in the age to come. You understand that, don't you? You have got this clear, haven't you? You've got to get this absolutely straight. Oh, I'm a preacher, you see. And, well, I'm an apostle. There aren't going to be any apostles in the age to come. No preachers either. Thank you. Won't you be relieved? It's as well for a man to know that he's only a stopgap measure. And a very small measure at that. The tremendous thing, beloved, the powers of the age to come. Amen. Have you partaken of them? Have you? Some of these glorious powers. What is this power that you have in you? You're all frightened to speak in case I say you're wrong, aren't you? What is this great power in you, beloved? Hey? Well, chapter 1 will give us a clue. Here it is. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. That's the fundamental thing of the age to come. Righteousness. Amen. Ooh, the power of righteousness. Have you tasted of the power of righteousness? Now, I'm not asking you whether you've just received the benefits of righteousness, such as forgiveness, imputed to you. I'm asking you whether you've tasted the power of righteousness in your life. That's the scepter of the kingdom. When a man has tasted the power of righteousness, then Christ is ruling in his life. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the great kingdom. For we are passing on into the kingdom age. Hallelujah. What a precious thing that is. And have you loved righteousness? Has this become the love of your life? What is the love of your life? Righteousness. Hallelujah. It must be right. Oh, not legalistically right. But right. Righteousness. What a glorious thing it is to be righteous. Not self-righteousness. Not something based on self. And neither the other extreme, so that all you're thinking about is the righteousness of Christ. But the great righteousness which has been given unto you, so that you can live your life righteously in this present age. Before men. Bless the Lord. Can you do that? Amen when we can. And we could go on in all these great things. And we could start to sort out some of these tremendous truths. One of them I would like to go out of this epistle for. And look into the Roman letter. Which is a great letter about righteousness. But I want really to deal with the opening verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What do you know? Not only about the scepter of righteousness, what do you know about the Spirit of holiness? That holiness is a spirit in you. That holiness is the spirit of you. Amen. Oh, glory. When there's a scepter of righteousness in your life, and listen, no man sees or enters the kingdom of God until they're born again. And the scepter of the kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. And Jesus Christ rules and reigns in Zion in righteousness. Alleluia. And that in your life is marvelous. And it decides your transactions. And it decides your words. And it decides the things you enter into, the things you reject. It decides everything. The scepter of righteousness. Glory be to God. That's marvelous. But oh, to have a spirit of holiness. Amen. That's great. Holiness has got to be a spiritual thing with you. Spiritual righteousness. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, there wouldn't have been any Acts 1:8 if by the Spirit of holiness he hadn't been declared to be the Son of God. And then he could talk about power coming from on high after that. Amen. Wonderful. This precious revelation. Have you got a Holy Spirit in you? If you haven't got a Holy Spirit in you, I mean your spirit now, as distinct in your mind as you can think of your own spirit, from the Holy Spirit. Is your spirit holy? Your spirit is the driving dynamic force of you. It's the spirit that decides your personality. The spirit of you. The spirit of holiness. Praise God. I know this. That when God baptized me in the Holy Ghost, he baptized me in the spirit of holiness. Is that what he did with you? Oh, I can remember the time when my wife and I, we used to talk about this. We got hold of this word sanctification. We were I tell you, I don't know how many years ago now. It wouldn't be fair to my wife to tell you. I don't mind. But there it is. And I can remember we used to sit up in bed at night and we used to talk about this. It was absolutely tremendous. You see, we started our married life under a handicap. My wife more handicapped than I, because she married me. But we started out with a family, not our own. It was my wife's. Her mother had died, and she was left to bring up the family. So when we started our married life, we had about 5 children round us for a start, in which to bring forth our own, run that, run a home, run a business, and run a church. So I've not got a lot of sympathy for people who can't really manage. Not really. I'm ever so sympathetic, but you know what I mean. So if we wanted to talk, right at the beginning of our marriage, we had to sit up in bed at night and talk. And I remember we used to talk about being sanctified unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what we wanted to be. Glory be to God. This is what we wanted to be. I reckon this gave the dynamic to us at the beginning. And, oh, I can remember how I wanted to be holy. So did she. And I've always been the biggest talker on these lines. That's what the baptism in the Spirit is. I didn't understand. I was tied up in all sorts of doctrines then, just like you are, or have been, about this thing. Till God gave me a pair of eyes to see what the Scripture says about it all. The Spirit of holiness. And you know, when God met me, this is what he did with me. He gave me a Holy Spirit. Just like he makes a son, having the son, he makes sons, so being the Holy Spirit, he makes holy spirits. Lovely, isn't it? Yeah, that's what he does. That's right. Of course it is. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Praise God. Do you know, I still think that real power goes according to the spirit, to a spirit of holiness. I think that still. Real power. You see, you've got to partake of the powers of the age to come. And everybody in the age to come is a Holy Spirit. Everyone, glory. All unholy spirits have no part, nor lot, nor place in that age, that glorious kingdom age. Amen. What a revelation from God. Do you see? That's why we had to enter into the age of the Holy Ghost. We had to enter into the age of the Holy Spirit. Because God is producing Holy Spirits by the Holy Ghost. Ah, praise Him. What do you think about that? Partaking the powers of the age to come. Oh, it's going to be a glorious age. Can you imagine it? Now mark it. We are forming habits. We are formulating character. God is wanting to build us right up into this glorious kingdom. And you see, it's only in the Holy Spirit that we can be really prepared for this. For as I said, I know how this age was fitted into the last age. And that's really what this book is about, this book of the Hebrews. It's about this. And I know it's all done by contrast. You will remember, I told you this, that all the people of that old past age, they couldn't come to God. You see, they couldn't come to God. They could come to God's house. That's why I told you, I think it must have been last night, that when Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here at the house of God, Elisha," Elisha said, "That I won't. Not having that." "Tarry at Bethel? Not I." Glory. Amen. This was tremendous. And as far as a man could go, Elisha went in those days. And what an example to us. Well, these people of old, they couldn't come to God. And that's why this epistle starts out like this. God. Amen. Not the tabernacle, not the house of God, not the altar, not the blood. Praise God for the blood and all that it's done. And by the blood of the everlasting covenant, I pray that every one of us should be presented perfect unto the Lord. But I want you to see that it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's not a temporary thing, an age covenant that's come and abode for so many centuries and then passed away. It's not just the blood of this present age in which we're living. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And we've got to see this so clearly. And, well, you can't be content with that, because we read this. Oh, we better go back to the Hebrews letter about this. In chapter 7, I hope you do love this method of reading your Bible and learning the truth of the Scriptures. If you do this, the letter won't kill you. The Spirit will give you life. If you learn to do this. And in the seventh chapter, we have this great thing revealed to us. That, where shall we start? This man, Jesus, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, now please note this verse. Will you please take this verse in? Just read it simply and believe what it says. Don't let ideas from the past creep in. Understand what this verse says. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God. That's right. He's able to save everybody to the uttermost that comes to God. By him. He's the way to God. Praise him. Praise the name of the Lord. You say, God, what does that mean? Is that the same as John 14, verse 6? I know what you're going to say now. No, it's not quite the same. I'll show you what I mean. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we have these great words. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to God. No, it doesn't say that. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, praise the Lord for that. Now that's a tremendous thing. But you see, by Jesus and how he fitted into the old covenant, as I've pointed out to you all the way through, Jesus died, and Jesus rose, and Jesus went back home to heaven, and then what happened? They came to God. The Holy Ghost was poured out. They came to God. The Holy Ghost. Amen. Now this is a tremendous thing. That, if you like, God had arrived at the Holy Ghost age. You see, there had been 33 years of the Son, the Jesus age, if you like to put it that way, and then there came the great Holy Ghost age. And you and I, beloved, are to come to the Holy Ghost, to God. I don't want to single out one person when the Scripture says God, but I just want to fill in your minds with understanding so that you see this great and tremendous thing. You and I should have come to an age in our life when it's all God. Now, the preparation for this, beloved, is the cross. Amen. And we've come to a place where God has got to be everything to us. He's got to do everything. Everything. Amen. Now, if you will come to faith, that's why this great faith chapter is in this book. If you come to faith, then all that God wants to do in your life will happen. It's all got to be done by God. You've got to come to God. The trouble with so many people is, you meet them, you talk with them, you follow them round through all the intricacies, the amazing things that have happened in their lives. You follow them around as best you can, you pray for them, you help them, and when you finish, you've arrived at them. They've arrived at themselves. They've never really arrived at God. They've arrived at themselves. You see that? Or don't you see it? Yeah, I hope you see it. I think I'm talking plain English. You shout out if I'm not. They've arrived at themselves. When it's all said and done, they've come to self. That's the last thing you must come to. You've never got a greater enemy than yourself. You keep thinking it's the devil. This is how he's deceived you. Your enemy, your great enemy is yourself. It isn't your circumstances, it isn't the age in which you live, it isn't the difficulties that you have to cope with, it isn't the heredity you've received. Why, I thought we talked a little bit about that this afternoon. Oh no, it was this morning, I'm sorry. We've all arrived at self, but we're to come unto God by him. Jesus didn't want you to arrive at him. Don't you see? He didn't want anybody to arrive at him. He wanted everybody to come to his Father. You see, Jesus Christ, he's a through person, as we've said so many times. He's a through person. You come to God through or by him. And you're to come to God. And when you come to God, and there's no reason why you shouldn't, because this verse tells you how, because he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Intercession, if you like, is the one in between. Say, Jesus, I've come to you. He says, I'm handing you on to Father. You understand that? You say, oh, I'm coming to Jesus. Amen. Come to Jesus. He says, there you are. He's what this book calls a mediator, this Hebrews letter. He's an intercessor, always the one in between. And not in between as a veil. He rent the veil, that was his flesh. Oh, he rent that so that you could go cleanly, surely through him to God. Oh, let me use the lovely phrase again. To be godded with God. Amen. That you might go through to God. And you've got to be. Everything's got to be by power of God in your life. Everything. And in mine too. Let's have a look. Chapter 8 comes after chapter 7. And in the 8th chapter, we're going to see how you and I must live in this age of the Holy Ghost in preparation for the age that's to come. This is how you're to live it. Are you looking now? Here it is. In the middle of verse 10 of chapter 8. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be a God to them. There it is. Father, I'm bringing this man to thee. Oh, hallelujah. What are we going to do with him? We'll immerse him in the Holy Ghost. Let him be a Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, this is wonderful. Now let's write our laws in his mind. Amen, Father. Oh, this is tremendous. Jesus died for this. If only you could have his laws written in your mind. Glory be to God. He paid the penalty of all the laws that were against you, that made you a sinner, or made you discover you were a sinner. Amen. He paid the penalty for that when he ended that other law. Finished with all this covering up business of atonement. Reconciliation. A man brought to God will write our laws in his mind. Hallelujah. What are we going to do with this heart, Father? Oh, we'll put them there, too.
Glory be to God.
Now, how about that? This is the covenant, he said. In verse 11, he says, "They'll all know me." Right at the very end of the verse. Then, "They'll all know God." Praise him. All know him. I think this is a marvellous scheme. I often say we can't compliment God, but oh, we can worship him. This is absolutely tremendous. No wonder we read about this so great salvation. Look at it. It's the complete reconstruction of a human being. Praise the name of the Lord. Now he's fit for the scepter of righteousness to rule in his life. Why? Because the laws for righteousness are written in his mind. And as soon as the Lord moves his scepter, our minds think, right, that's right. This is a royal decree. As soon as he moves his scepter of righteousness, our hearts respond to it. Isn't it lovely? Why? People read fairy stories. I don't know why. They should read the Bible. As soon as he moves his scepter, you and I, immersed in the Spirit, you must understand that in this great outpouring, this latter day deluge that was greater than the flood that deluged the earth in Noah's day, this great latter day deluge that came, hallelujah, and as we've said, turned that upper room into a baptistry, praise the name of the Lord. Why? It wasn't a ducking in and then a walking out to get yourself dried off. It was a putting into Holy Spirit, that there in the Holy Spirit I may be a Holy Spirit, that there in the Holy Ghost God should write his laws in my mind and put them in my heart, so that I should naturally keep his laws, and so that I should naturally think to do them, and so that I should naturally want to do them. So that I should have a spirit to love to do them, to recognize in them the glorious outworkings of the nature that he has given me in all newness of love to me as I have discovered it. All glory be to the name of the Lord. What can you ask for more? Reconciled to God. It's all been done. And beloved, there's an age to come. This is the reconciliation. People think reconciliation is getting your sins forgiven. Reconciliation is the alteration of my being. See, if you keep thinking about atonement, come out of thinking about atonement. It carries the wrong inflection. It gives the wrong idea. Jesus Christ by Calvary removed sin. Jesus Christ by Calvary removed the rebel that reveled in sin. Jesus Christ did away with everything that could keep us from God. Jesus Christ went into the grave and buried him, took him down there himself personally, and buried him, and left him. Hallelujah! That's the tremendousness of it. And rose again with power according to the Spirit of holiness to do this thing for me and for you. Oh, beloved, this is beyond. It's beyond belief, except it were true. And this is the trouble. That's why old Wesley has a singing, "Let others hug their chains, for sin and Satan plead, and say they never shall from sin's remain be freed. Rejoice with me, I know we shall." Glory. Amen. We shall from all our sins be free. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is the marvelous testimony of holiness, beloved, that everybody can have a heart in them that's pure by these reasons. Not just pure because it's been bathed in the blood in some initial experience, but pure and new in this reason, because the old laws have been purified out of it. That made me to be a man of law and death, law of sin and death. Amen. Now, law of righteousness and life. Praise God. Now, an estate of holiness. Oh, this is marvelous, isn't it? Amen. Either you're stunned by it, or there's something wrong with you, you should be shouting. Glory. 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 And I'm not throwing two tablets of stone at your head. Here then, beloved, is the greatness of our God, the wonder of him. I marvel at him. I wouldn't have thought it was possible that he could do this. But he's done it. I've partaken of the Holy Ghost. I've tasted the powers of the age to come. I hope you have. Now, I've got to finish by, well, somewhere, let you sort of... I haven't had strict instructions, but various suggestions, and we all agreed in the area of suggestion. The trouble is, the time won't stop. I always have to stop before time does. That's the tragedy. It's chronic, really. We never have enough time. But we'll go on, shall we? And this is what the Lord wants us to understand. Preparing us for the world to come. Amen. Got any idea what you're going to be in that world? Now, I'll tell you what. If you want to know something about it, you've got to get used to the city of that world, and you've got to get used to the company you've got to keep, and you've got to get used to the kind of worship that God wants. You'll find that in chapter 12. In chapter 12. This is tremendous. It says, bless the Lord. verse 22, I was a long time in answering the verse because I was scanning the verses before and enjoying verse 21 per contra. Verse 21 says that the sight that Moses saw was terrible. And he said, I exceedingly fear a quake. Praise God, but this sight is glorious. Nothing terrible about this sight that we're going to see. This sight's glorious. And instead of fearing and quaking, beloved, you ought to be praising and thanking God. Here it is. You've come to Mount Zion, and out of the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Praise him. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Praise God. You see, you come unto God by him. That's the thing that's got to possess your mind and your heart. But when you come to God, you've got a time to look round. And we have a look round and we say, oh, what's this company here? Millions of them. Can you see them? Millions of them. Say, what? Where are they? Well, I say, Lord, open their eyes. They evidently haven't come yet. Or if they've come, they're just babes. And they're, that's fine if you've just come. That's lovely. Learn. Praise the name of the Lord. But when you come to God and you have a look round, you see this marvellous company of people. Here they are. Listen. It says, an innumerable company of angels. Verse 22. And it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones who are written in heaven. They're all here. They've come. Praise God. We're there. Now you've got to get used to this company. It's the company of those for whom the new age is prepared. You've got to get used to them. Now, there are people called mediums. They have mediating spirits or mediumistic spirits. They have a psychic nature. And I've been with these people, and they literally do see things. They really see spirits. They'll probably see the room they're sitting in filled with this or that or the other. Now, God has very wonderfully withheld from us mediumistic spirits. We've been given a Holy Spirit. All mediumistic spirits are unclean spirits. So you can't enter into that realm. And they see via a psychic flesh that they have, and they're seeing in the flesh, always. And they'll see rooms full of people. I was once preaching one night, horrible it was. There came a woman into the meeting, a long way away from here, and she came into the meeting, and she said, when you were speaking, she said, I saw spirits coming out of here and coming out of there, she said, and I don't know what. I thought, well, bless God, I didn't see them. Well, amen. Amen. I didn't see them. See, praise God. You know, these people do see. They do see. One of the most wonderful things I've ever heard about Oswald Chambers is this. Have you ever heard it? If you have, let me tell you again. If you haven't heard it, hear it now. Listen, it's vital. He was walking down a street in a city. He'd walked there several occasions. And one day he's walking down, and he'd just gone along the road a little way, and a gentleman came up to him and stopped him. Said, excuse me, sir. I don't know whether I've got the actual statement right, but I've got the truth of it right. And he said, I want to tell you, you're the only second person I've ever seen in the world that hasn't had an evil spirit attending him. That's made you think, hasn't it? Praise God. Oswald Chambers. No wonder he had such a marvellous ability in the truth. You're only the second person I've ever seen without an evil spirit in attendance. If this man with this terrible psychic mediumistic ability was to see you, I wonder what he'd say. I don't know. Glory be to God. I tell you what he didn't see. He didn't see the angels following him because he couldn't see in that realm. They couldn't see in that realm. Praise the name of the Lord. But we are not given to see these things in the flesh. If you started to see them, I should say, let you come upstairs, love. Let you and me have a talk. If you could see these things. And if you are troubled at all in this way, you come and see me after the meeting. You shouldn't be seeing things. Glory be to God. There's none so blind as God's servant. We don't see anything. That's right. That's what it says. Glory be to the name of the Lord. We don't see these things. We've only got heart vision. Hallelujah. With heart vision, beloved, you've got to be able to see. Glory. These are they with whom we worship. Praise the name of the Lord. We've come. Come. The blood of Christ is speaking. The blood of sprinkling is talking to us. Amen. Oh, when the blood was sprinkled on the throne in the Old Testament, you know what used to happen? The high priest used to come out and he used to bless the people and put the name of the Lord upon them. They knew that that blood had spoken them another 13 months. That's all. 1 year. That's all that that blood ever spoke for them. It covered them for 1 year in a certain area of sin on the Day of Atonement. praise God. It was only a Day of Atonement. But on the Day of Reconciliation, glory be to the name of the Lord, when a man went up to heaven, even Jesus, hallelujah, and took his precious blood, it spoke everlastingly for all eternity. Amen. Spoke sufficiently for God to pour forth the blessed Spirit, in which the reconciliation that had been effected at Calvary should be brought into being in the hearts of men. Amen. The reconciliation is accomplished in the Holy Ghost. The reconciliation was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The reconciliation brings me to God by Him. Oh, it's so precious. Amen. Talk about nothing between. We've forgotten all about veils now, flimsies and whimsies. We're not in that age at all. Praise the name of the Lord. We're here. Aren't we? Well, even if it's the first time you've heard it, believe it and say amen. For, beloved, the only way that you can get into this 12th chapter is through chapter 11. And chapter 11 starts like this. Now faith. Let's have done with everything else. Now faith. Come on. Finish with everything else, whoever you are. Finish with your doubts. Finish with yourself. Finish with your unbelief. Finish with your skepticism. Finish with your so far and no further attitude. Finish with treating God like some pariah. Finish treating God like that, as though he doesn't know what he's doing or can't do anything for you. Finish with treating God as though he was the devil. Come on, now faith. Now faith. Praise God. Faith is the substance of it all. It'll bring it all into your life with tremendous reality. Now it's faith, beloved. Now it's faith. I lay it at your feet. I lay it upon your shoulders. I lay it on you, upon you as a responsibility. Now it's faith. You can have a heart, a new heart, a pure heart. You can have a heart with the law of God put inside it by the secret processes of the pierced hand immersed in the Holy Ghost. You can have the law of God written in your mind in the glory of His power. You can be a Holy Spirit born again of the Spirit of God. You can have the scepter of righteousness reigning in your life, and you've come out of haphazard, and you've come out of sin, and you've come out of vagrancy and wandering in the wilderness, and come out of all the nausea and nostalgia of self, and into God. Now it's faith. Now faith, you see, Oh, I tell you about the construction of this Bible. It's one of the modern wonders of my heart. Amen. Of course, it's ancient. It was in existence before I was born. But nevertheless, I like to discover it. You see, you go right through. You start with God. See, God. That's the first word. Then he gets to, he says, now faith. Now understand. And through he comes through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. I wish I had another... Why must we finish at 9? Why can't all you people walk home? We're all thinking of the old ladies and the young girls or something like that. But the tremendousness about it is that you start in chapter 1 and you come through this... Oh, it might be these young boys, they're very lazy or tired these days. They were born with wheels instead of legs. And this is no preparation for the age to come. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that you start in chapter 1 and you go through chapter 2 and 3 and 4. Oh, it's so marvelous. And of course you do. But you see, you come to chapter 9. Oh, let's start at chapter 8 where we were. Here it is, the new heart. You need to turn your Bible up. You're expected to know it. You start at chapter 8, and you come through into chapter 9. Bless the name of the Lord. In chapter 9, you have this marvelous purification of the heart from all things. You know about... who Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is how he does it. This is how he makes all these new creatures. I haven't had time to deal with it properly, if we must stop at 9 o'clock. And we go into the 10th chapter, and in the 10th chapter, we read about, by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness unto us. There remaineth now no more sacrifice from sin. Hallelujah! Now faith on your part, and you can have it all. In chapter 11, now faith. If you want to get into chapter 12, now faith. It's time we talked about faith. And listen, chapter 12 again. After we finished reading in that marvelous verse about where we've come in verse 24. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now you're to see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now faith. What do you mean refuse? Say no. He's offered you something. He wants to give you something. He wants to do something for you. God, God, God. And you say, no. This is tremendous, beloved. Refuse him. I won't have this new heart. I won't let you write your laws in my heart and mind. I won't. This is why he puts warnings along the road. Because he's building up to a place in the revelation where you've got to make a decision. And mind you don't refuse, he says. Praise the name of the Lord. Don't you refuse him that speaking to. Why, listen. If you will go through to God, he'll give you a kingdom that can't be moved. And how about that? Talk about an age to come. A kingdom that can't be moved. Hallelujah. Don't you refuse, will you? Lord, I'll have it. Partakers of the age to come, the powers of the age to come, Lord. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that the 12th chapter starts off like this, following the 11th chapter. Wherefore, seeing that you are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, I tell you, you're compassed about with them in this room. It isn't only angels that are in attendance here. It isn't only, though God knows I mean nothing belittling to him, it isn't only the Holy Ghost that's here. Bless him, he is. It isn't only the Spirit that's filling the room. There are men and women in this room who are witnesses, and they are a cloud of witnesses to you. And what was the cloud for in the wilderness? It was a pillar of cloud to guide them and show them the way. They moved when the cloud moved. That's right, hallelujah. And what did you do when the cloud of witnesses round you in flesh and blood moved tonight? Did you move to praise and glory? Did you move to the worship of God? Are you in tune? Are you on the wavelength, if that's the word to use? Are you there? Are you there? In the flesh or in the spirit? In the old or in the new? Dragged down by the past or lured on by the future? Where are you? You're in an age, beloved, that's fitted into the past, and it's fitting into the future. It's fitting into the future. It will merge into the future. For as this present age was prepared for and finalized by our Lord Jesus for this age, glory, so with his coming again shall this age be finalized and will be ushered into the new. It's upon us. It's at our doors, beloved. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, will come, shall come. Hallelujah. He will come. His will's made up. He shall come. Amen. Bless God. The reconciliation's been effected. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. My heart is prepared. Prepared. Is that right? Hallelujah. My spirit is a holy spirit. Put up your hands, all you holy spirits. There's the cloud of witnesses. Amen. Glory to God. That's right. Amen. Amen. So shall the Lord do, and more also than I've been able to speak to you tonight. But now it's faith on your part. Amen. And God will do it all. Let's pray.